Take your Bible, if you will, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke 17, and we'll begin at verse 11. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. In Luke 17 and verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, and gave him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus, answering, said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? I want to focus on that last phrase of verse 17. Where are the 9? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Ask that you'll speak to us through it this evening. Give us an understanding of it. Guide us by your Spirit into all truth. Lord, we need you to speak to us. Lord, for the prayer requests shared tonight, we pray. And for the testimonies given, we praise. And we just thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you continue to do for us, all that you will do for us. But right now, Lord, just speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to November, and it's a time of Thanksgiving. We'll hopefully, before the month's out, we'll say more about the American Thanksgiving story. I think it's one that we need to go back and revisit. And proclamations of Thanksgiving, Abraham Lincoln gave the first proclamation of Thanksgiving, as you probably know, but it did not actually become a national holiday until sometime later. Whether it's November or not, we ought to give thanks. Paul writes and he says, in everything give thanks. When you think that through, that sounds so simple, in everything give thanks, but when you think it through, that's a little bit hard to do sometimes. In everything give thanks. But the fact of the matter is, that's what we're told to do. But we sang a while ago, Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. And the truth of the matter is, we need to realize that the Lord loves us, and we need to be thankful for that love, and we need to respond in it. So the story we're looking at this evening, most of you know this story, you've heard it before, you've read it before. What may surprise you is that it's only found in the Gospel of Luke. We don't find this in the other Gospels. Now that's not something strange. The reason we have four Gospels is you get the story of Jesus told from four different points of view. So there are some things that will be in one gospel that aren't in the others. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. That means they have a lot of the stories in common. John gives us a lot of stories that aren't in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then there are some that, of course, are in all four. But in verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Now that's one of those verses that's easy to read over and think, well, we know he was going that way and not think much about it. But there is much to think about it. You see, Samaria is that area that used to be the territory of the northern 10 tribes after the nation split in the reign of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. There are 12 tribes of Israel. Under Rehoboam's reign, they split, and the 10 northern tribes came to be called Israel, and the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, came to be called Judah. And over time, the northern tribes were conquered by the Assyrians. Now, later, Judah, the southern kingdom, would be conquered by the Babylonians. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon carried most of the population of Judah back to Babylon with him and kept them there. He didn't personally, he didn't live that long, but they were kept there for 70 years. But the Assyrians didn't take the northern kingdom back to their country. They left them there, but they assimilated with them, they intermarried with them, and they made them part of their kingdom, in a sense, like a colony. And so the capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria. And so that whole region from just north of Jerusalem up until you get into Galilee, which remained primarily Jewish, was called Samaria. And the people who lived there were called Samaritans. Now you know the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, the problem that the Jewish people saw with that was that these people of the northern kingdom not only had separated from them, but they had intermarried with these Assyrians, and so they were no longer purely Israeli, and so they looked down on them. In addition to that, and you get this from the story in John 4 of the woman at the well, the Samaritans said they needed to worship in the mountain there, whereas the Jewish people worshiped in Jerusalem. So they had their differences. Because of that, most of the people in Judah, if they needed to go up to Galilee, they would go on the east side of the Jordan River. They'd cross the Jordan, work their way up the east side, which took them through the Syrian mountains, which is a difficult journey, until they got far enough north they could cut west again and be in Galilee and bypass Samaria altogether. Why? Because they didn't want to have any contact with the Samaritans. Again, in John 4, you find that where Jesus is having the conversation with the woman of Samaria at the well, and she says to him, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, and that was exactly right. But Jesus was different. I think that's probably one of the world's biggest understatements. But Jesus was different. He several times traveled from Galilee, where he grew up. He was born in Judah, but he grew up in Galilee. So many times he traveled from Galilee down to Jerusalem, back to Galilee from Jerusalem, and he always went through Samaria. And the reason he always went through Samaria is that while Samaria was not generally friendly to Jewish people, nor the route that the Jewish people normally took, Jesus takes that way because he needed to go through Samaria. It says in one passage, he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there were lost people there. There were people, descendants of the house of Israel there, who needed the Savior. And they needed to know that he had come. So Jesus always traveled through Samaria. He always went where he was needed. So Jesus loves you and I, even though we're sinners. And there's a great picture of that here. So that's what's being said here in verse 11. Came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Went right down the middle of it, so that he would come in contact with Samaritan people. There's another class of people in this story that are even more outcast as far as the Jewish mind went than the Samaritans. We're about to read about them in verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now again, there's more there than you might pick up on the surface. So let's talk about it a little bit. Leprosy was a disease. There's still the disease called leprosy. You don't hear a great deal about it today because it's not nearly the threat it was 2,000 years ago. But leprosy is a flesh-eating virus, and it really consumes the body. It generally starts as a small sore or a boil, perhaps on the arm or somewhere else, but then it spreads. And as it spreads, it consumes the flesh. So that, and not to be too grotesque, but in time, different body parts begin to die, to rot, and to literally fall off. The skin would rot and fall off. The bones would deteriorate and rot and fall off because the tissue died. It was a horrible disease, and it was extremely contagious. So there are strict laws in the law that God gave to Moses about having leprosy. If a person was found to have leprosy, all of their clothes, all of their bedding, everything had to be burned. Their house had to be cleansed entirely, and they were cut off from society. They became literally homeless. So they formed what were called leper colonies, where they would live together and support each other, but they could not come into town. They could not come around people. And if they were traveling on the road and a leper saw you coming the other way, they would hold their hand just like this and yell out, "Unclean, unclean," so you would know not to get near them. It was that contagious. And there was no known cure. But even though there was no known cure, as the Lord gave extensive laws in Leviticus about the treatment of leprosy and what to do about it, the Lord told the people this: if you've had leprosy and you thought you had been healed, you had recovered from it, you were to go through this procedure. You were to go to the tabernacle, or later the temple, and show yourself to the priest. The priest would examine, and if it looked like you were clean, you were healed, he wouldn't tell you to go home. He would shut you up in a room for a long period of time. And then after many days, he would bring you out again and re-examine. And if you still look good, then you could go home. Then you could go back to your family. Then you could resume a normal life. Now that's very important to what we're reading in this story. So don't forget that part. So Jesus is coming through this village. There are 10 men. They have leprosy. They're together because that's what lepers did. They congregated together because what are they going to do? Give it to each other? They already have it. But they didn't come near anyone else. So it says there were 10 men that met him, and they were lepers, and they stood afar off, which is what they would have done. And no doubt, as Jesus came in their vicinity, they shouted, "Unclean, unclean!" So Jesus knew that they had leprosy. He would have known that anyway, but they were doing what was right. And they had probably heard that Jesus was a healer. And they had hoped that he, being the Messiah, could heal them. So they sought him out. In verse 13 again, they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now the word master there, they're calling him a master teacher. Verse 14, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priest." Now, why did he tell them that? That was the law. Now, understand, at this point, he had not touched them. He had not come near them. He was still at quite a distance. And he didn't say, "You're healed." And he didn't wave his hand or anything like that. He just said, "Go show yourself to the priest." Why? Because that's what the law said to do. The law of God. Go show yourself to the priest. Into verse 14, "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Now that's another very important statement. Again, Jesus didn't pronounce them healed. He didn't say, "I'll heal you." He didn't say, "I will be thou clean," as he did to another leper. He just said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they are going, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." They're going to see the priest. And as they're on the way, they look, and the leprosy's gone. It wouldn't take much of a look to know that it was gone. A horrific, rotting disease, if it was gone, you'd know it instantly. This is where the miracle is. But notice something very important here. They did what they needed to do. They obeyed God. Now, let's stop here in the story for a minute and think about some of what we've already read, and then we'll move on. In the Bible, leprosy is a type in in the Old Testament and carrying over into the New Testament is a type or picture of sin. Now, leprosy was a real disease. There's no question about that. And the stories about lepers are all true. But it was a picture or a type of sin. One of the great examples of that is the story of Naaman. You find it in 2 Kings. And Naaman was captain of the host of Israel. In other words, he was the commander of the army of I said Israel, that's totally wrong, Syria. And he was the highest military officer in his land. And so he comes into the northern kingdom there. And there he is a leper. And he kept it a secret for a long time, didn't tell anybody. I imagine the leprosy started on a part of his body that was hidden by his clothing. Just like people, when they get into sin, they keep it a secret for a long time. They think that they can seal it, nobody can know about it. But in time, as it always happens, Naaman's leprosy grew worse, just as sin in a person's life grows worse. And he wanted to be healed. He wanted to go home. He wanted to carry on. Now, he had not yet abandoned his duties as a commander. We know that from the story. But he was going to have to. And by the way, a detail I left out earlier, leprosy was always fatal. So Naaman knew he was going to die. And he heard about a little slave girl over in Israel. And I'm sorry, he had a little slave girl that was taken from Israel. And she told him about the man of God in Israel who could heal him. And so he goes to see Elijah. And you know the story. Elijah doesn't even come to see him personally, just tells him what to do. Tells him to go dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman said, well, I sure appreciate that, Elijah. I'll do exactly what you said. No, he didn't. He didn't do that at all. It's not at all what he did. He got angry. He got angry because he said, I came to see the man of God. I thought he would come out and strike his hand over me and pronounce me healed. And he tells me to go dunk 7 times in the river. He said, I got better rivers back home. They're not as dirty. They're cleaner than the Jordan. And that was probably true. I'm not going to do it. I think Naaman kind of thought that what he was being told was this. Naaman, you're the enemy. You're the captain of the enemy army. Why don't you just go jump in the river? But that's not what was being said, but that's probably how he took it. So one of his soldiers says to him, now hold on here. Don't be so angry. What do you got to lose? The man tells you to go dip 7 times in the river. Why don't you just go do it? So he did. And you know the way we understand the story, he goes to Jordan River, didn't want to go, but he does it. And he gets in and he dips himself once and nothing, twice, 3 times, 4, 5, 6, and nothing. Wasn't until the 7th time that he had obeyed exactly what the man of God told him, that he was healed. Then he goes back praising God, and he so much is changed that he says to the prophet, he says, look, I got to go home. And I got to serve the king. He's going to go into the heathen temple and worship his idols. I don't want to do that anymore. You see, he had a changed life. I don't want to go in the heathen temple. But he's going to want me to go with him into his temple and worship his idols. What am I going to do? He was told to go with him. It was his duty. But his heart would not be there. His heart would be with the Lord. There's so much more in that story. But it's such a beautiful picture of the cleansing of sin. We find sin, we try to hide it, but it gets exposed and we can't hide it anymore. And there's only one cure, and that's to do, come to the Lord and do what the Lord tells us to do. So that's what these men did. Jesus doesn't say to them, again, I will, be thou clean. He doesn't say that to them at all. What he says to them is, go show yourself to the priest. And they went. And as they were going, just as Naaman dipped himself in the water and was cleansed, as they were going, they were cleansed. Now at this time, verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. I don't know what he said. It doesn't tell us. I suppose maybe he said, hallelujah. Praise be to Jehovah. I'm not sure what he said, but with a loud voice, he glorified God. He was so thankful to be healed. Now, don't miss this. Nowhere in the story does it say that the rest of those fellows said, guess it didn't work for us. Doesn't say that. If you look back at the end of verse 14, it says, came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So all of them were healed. But only one turns around and praises God. And it does not say, as we might think it says, and the rest of them, boy, they got their leprosy back right away. It doesn't say that at all. They were all 10 healed. In verse 16, it says, and he fell down on his face at his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him thanks. Then Luke is quick to tell us, and he was a Samaritan. Now, he was a Samaritan. In typography, he is a sinner. He had this leprosy, which corresponds typically to sin, and he's been cleansed. He is a sinner saved, and he's a sinner saved by grace. He's a sinner saved by grace because he put his faith in the Lord Jesus. Say, but this is a physical healing. It is a physical healing, but it becomes a salvation of his soul. Again, don't miss the fact that all 10 of these men were healed. Say, well, the rest of them didn't have faith like he did. Well, apparently they did. They did what the Lord told them, and they were healed. So I'm guessing they had faith. So what happened here? Look at verse 15 again. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And verse 17, where we stopped earlier. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Now, again, we said this morning, we've said here many times, the Lord doesn't ask questions in order to find out the answer. He wasn't worried about, I'm concerned about those other 9 men. Did they get lost on the way? I'm not sure where they are. That's not what he's thinking at all. What he's saying that for is for the people around, his disciples and others who are around there, for them to think about that question. 10 men were healed. 1 came back to praise God and give thanks. 10 men, I think, were saved. But 1 came back to praise God and give thanks. But Jesus said, what about those other 9? Where are they? And then he goes on, verse 18, he says, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Why does he call him a stranger? Because he's a Samaritan. But you know what he is now? He's part of God's family. You know, one day in eternity, you may be walking in heaven, in heaven's shore, in heaven's kingdom. You may run into a fellow that you don't know and you don't recognize and you don't know his name. If he told you his name, you wouldn't recognize that. You might find out that he's this leper that we just read about. Don't know who he is. All we know is he's a leper who came to the Lord and was healed and put his faith in the Lord. Verse 19. And he, Jesus, said unto him, the man who was healed, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now those other nine fellows went to the priest. I'm sure they did. But Jesus tells this man to go his way. Now, did he go to the priest? He may have. Or he may have just gone home, because Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole. In any way, he was restored physically. He is restored spiritually. He is now part of the family of God. And what made the difference is faith. Now, the Lord wants faith from us. We're saved by faith. We must live by faith. We must live our lives in grateful service by faith. And I would imagine, and the story doesn't tell us this, this is where this narrative ends. By the way, why is this story in Luke and not the other Gospels? You know, Luke was a doctor, a physician, and he tells us more stories of healing than any of the other writers do. They all tell stories of it, but he tells more. Why? That's what he's interested in. But the fact of the matter is, the majority of people who receive blessings from the Lord, the majority of the people who get saved, do not take time to give him thanks. We're busy. We're going on about his life. Why didn't those other men come back? Well, we don't know. It doesn't give us their motive, but I can guess. They're so excited about being healed, they can't wait to get home, see their family. They know they've got to go to the priest first and get okayed. They're going to be shut up for days. They're in a hurry to get it all taken care of. They're busy wanting to get on with their life, just like most people. But one man stopped. And he turned back to give the Lord thanks. I want to share this with you, and we'll close tonight. It's easy to get caught up with the cares of life. It's easy to get caught up with the things that are so busy, so demanding of our time. But we need to pause and give the Lord thanks. I don't know about you, what you do, what your habits are as far as prayer. I'm sure you pray. I have my way of praying and times of praying. I try to pray throughout the day, but I set aside time first thing in the morning to pray. But the fact of the matter is that in that time, sometimes we forget, maybe you don't forget. I forget sometimes to tell the Lord some things I need to tell him. I'm very busy to start asking him things, and sometimes I forget to start thanking him for things. So we need to come back and give thanks. This man's body had been cleansed of that awful, deadly sin of leprosy. Just like sin, leprosy brought death. Just like sin, leprosy ruined a person's life. But that man's heart had also been cleansed. His soul had been saved. And for those of us who have been cleansed and our souls have been saved, we need to give thanks. We must give thanks. I tell you the truth, I am thankful. I've told the story of the day I was, the evening actually, where I got saved many times. So many times I've told it here, you're probably tired of hearing about it. But you know what? I've been telling that story for over half a century now, and I plan to keep telling it, because it's never gotten old to me. And I'll share something with you that was shared with me by another preacher decades ago, a fellow named Danny Harvey. Last I heard, which was just a few months ago, he's still preaching up in Alabama, I believe. Danny Harvey told me this. He said, give your salvation testimony often. He said, by doing that, it'll do two things. Number one, it'll keep the experience fresh in your own heart and mind. He said, number two, it is the best way to witness you could possibly have. Because I could come to a person who's not a believer with arguments, and I can argue science and history and things, not as well as some people can, of course, but I can do that to a certain degree. And they can argue back. But when you give your testimony and you tell them how the Lord saved you, who can say to you, well, no, that didn't happen? There you are, living proof that it did happen. It's a wonderful way to witness. So I'll echo Danny Harvey, and I'm going to say, give your salvation testimony often. Give thanks to the Lord. I am thankful for being saved. We all shared things for which we're thankful this evening. And I am thankful for being saved. I'm thankful for the many blessings God has given to me throughout these years. And I have to say, God has been good and still is, far more than I could ever deserve. So for those who are listening this evening, whether in person or electronically or listening later, three quick questions. Number one, have you been cleansed? Have you been cleansed? You can be. Let's say the same thing another way. Have you been saved? You can be. You can be. You can look this story up. It's not a big secret that nobody knows. But years ago, my wife and I were up in Orlando area, and we were celebrating, I think it was our 25th wedding anniversary. I believe that's right. One of our wedding anniversaries. I'm pretty sure it was the 25th. And we were looking for some things we wanted to do up there, and I'd seen advertised somewhere a thing called the Titanic Experience. I don't even know if it's still there, but it was then. That's a good number of years ago. But we went to this, and it was a display that was all set up, all about the ship, the Titanic, and the sinking of the Titanic. And they had, among other things, no, they did not have any of the ship there. I think maybe a few small artifacts, but they had built a replica of a portion of the deck, and they'd built a replica of one of the cabins, and so that you could see what it was like. And then you saw several photographs that tell you stories. It wasn't a large place. Probably, I would guess, maybe the size of our two buildings together. It wouldn't have been any bigger than that. But as we got to the final room, and there were artifacts in there, and I think just before you would exit out, I'm sure they had some sort of shop where you could purchase things. Someone told us a story. And I'll be honest with you, I don't remember the names involved. They gave us the names of the two men. But one of the people who had been on board the ship as it sank was a preacher. And he had somehow survived, but he was out in the water clinging to some wreckage. And as he was floating around out in the freezing cold water, he would come across other people, other survivors, maybe in a raft or maybe again clinging to wreckage. And he would yell out to them, "Are you saved yet?" And one man yelled back, who was like he was clinging to the wreckage. And he called back and said, "No, I'm not saved. Can't you see I'm in the same situation you are?" And the preacher said, "Are you saved yet?" And they drifted apart. And the man got thinking about, why did he ask me that? He knows where he is. He knows where I am. Why did he ask me that? We're not saved. One more time, they drifted close together, and the preacher yelled out, "Are you saved yet?" And the man said, "Yes, yes, I've asked Jesus to save me." As we were told the story, the preacher didn't make it. He was lost out in sea that night. But that man survived and got back to the United States and told the story. Now, you can look that story up, and you'll get the names of the men, and it's all there. It's very clear. But that's the question, isn't it? Are you saved yet? If you are, be thankful. Tell somebody else, maybe somebody else who's drifting out in the dark sea who needs to be saved. So, the Lord teaches us here in this story to come back to praise him and to give thanks. Let's close with thankful hearts. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for Jesus who loved us, gave himself for us. Thank you, Lord, that by faith we can trust you. We can be forgiven. We can be cleansed. We can be born again. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to live a new life of service to you, looking forward to that day when we go home. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, as is our custom on Sunday evening. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. The Lord spoke into your heart. There's a spiritual need in your life. This is the time to do business with God. Certainly, if you're not saved yet, would you come and trust the Lord as your Savior? Would you give him your heart? If you are saved, would you give him your thanks? And would you live that life of gratitude and of telling others? Perhaps, as we say often here, there's something else on your heart and mind, something the Lord's been speaking to you about, dealing with you about, but nothing maybe that we've said tonight had anything to do with it, but you know God's been speaking to you. And there's that decision you need to make. There's business you need to do with the Lord. This is the time to do it. Father, bless and move in this time. Work in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.